Good evening, everybody. I sure appreciate that hymn, Brother Kiley, because it always gives us a fresh appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that you appreciate Him, but when you sing a hymn like that, it just cannot help but bring you into a sort of a deeper spirit, if I may say, of appreciation and adoration of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is so appropriate because my heart has been a burden along the lines of just speaking about the incomparable Christ. If it's ever a subject where I feel so inadequate and just not competent enough, it's when I get on the glories of Christ. So I trust that our hearts will be refreshed as we're just going to say nice things about Jesus. Do you mind that? Of course not. And that's what we're going to do tonight. And there'll be no corrective ministry, no exhortation, nothing like that. Just going to say nice things about Jesus. All right, we'll turn to John's Gospel, if you will. If you love the Lord, as I believe you do, you'd appreciate the different things that the Word of God has to say about God's beloved Son. Verse 1 of John 1, please. Verse 1 of John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You could even say is God. Verse 14. And the Word was made flesh. That's the incarnation. Oh, what a miracle. We thank God for that wonderful truth. He says, and He dwelt among us, Emmanuel. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. May the Lord bless just those two verses. Of course, there'll be many that we'll be referring to. But we want to just draw your attention to the wonderful fact of His person, of His glory, and the fact of His deity. In the miracles of the New Testament, they depict many wonderful things for us. The supernatural power of the risen Christ, and the people who doubt His deity, all they need to do is to study the Word of God and believe in the Word of God, and they will be convinced. Two infidels on one occasion tried that, and they said that they would read the New Testament and see if they could come up with a plausible reason why He is not the Son of God, and He is not as He said He was. And, of course, one of them turned out he was converted, changed his thinking, and later he wrote the story, Ben-Hur. And so General Lew Wallace had changed, not only changed, but he had a change of heart, not only a change of opinion about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we have John chapter 2, when He turned water into wine, there we have Him as Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. Isn't it wonderful? He is our Shammah as well. And wherever we need Him, whenever we need Him, He is there. You can rest assured in that, beloved. And we come to John chapter 4, the healing of that son. We're told there, that word, he is looked upon rather as the Jehovah Rapikai, or He is our healer, the Lord our healer. Chapter 5 of the Pool of Bethesda. And there we have, He is Sakenu. He is our righteousness. Feeding of the 5,000, He is Jehovah Jireh. Jireh simply means, or I shouldn't say simply mean, it means that He will, the Lord will provide. You come to the storm of chapter 6 that was calm. You have Him there as Shalom, Jehovah Shalom. He is there, the Lord of peace. Peace, He said to the troubled waters. Chapter 9, when He healed the blind man at the pool of Siloam, He is there as the Lord of Roi, and there He is our shepherd. We come to chapter 11, when He raised Lazarus from the dead. He is there as Jehovah Helion, which is indeed the sovereign one. And only one miracle He performed apart from His resurrection after the resurrection, that is, and that was when they toiled all night and caught nothing. And He told them what to do. And there He is, the Jehovah Eli, which is the Lord our God. There are many wonderful titles, even more titles throughout the Word of God that you could have of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we think of the glory of His eternal existence. And this is really worthy of our notation, because the word glory is renown, which means renown. It means a term of honor. It's a term of splendor or indescribable splendor. And I often think of the day when we shall see him in the brightness of his glory. And we can't imagine what it's going to be like, but we're going to be taken back and we're going to be awed and we're going to gasp with such thrill and excitement when we see him for the very first time. The glory of an eternal existence with God, as we had in the verse we just read. He that cometh after me, said John, is preferred before me, because he was before me, is he? And John recognized it. And in John chapter 8 and verse 58, he said, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. You know, what amazes me with the cults of today is how they can miss it when they read the Word of God. How they fail to understand that he is the deity personified. If he was not, the claims that he made alone, they should never even call him a good man. They would have the right of calling him a deceiver. And yet they do not believe that he is God manifest in the flesh. And yet they will propagate. They'll try to ram it down your throat. They'll try to cram it down your ears. And just say that he was a God. That he was a good man. He was a righteous man. I say he would not be a righteous man. For he made claims that only God could claim and God could say. They have no right to be a follower of Christ. They have no right to say nice things about him, because he would be a deceiver, or else believe what he says. Believe what he says. Before Abraham was, I am. The only term that can be used with deity itself. John 17:5, that tremendous prayer of his. He said, glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Only God could do that or say that. Christ was none other than God manifest in the flesh. Glorify me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And this is the man, they said, he was not the God. He was just a God. Oh, beloved, let me tell you, he was everything that he said and everything that the Word of God teaches about him. In Colossians 1:17, he is before all things, and by him all things consist, or they're held together. The very power of the universe, or the workings of the universe, is in his hand. And if he would just, for one moment, let anything slip, the whole universe would be in one chaotic state. With such power that he holds it in his hand, because he created it. Oh, the glory of an eternal existence with God the Father. But there's the glory of an eternal equality with God as well. Philippians 2:1, he said, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because he was equal with God. There's the glory of his eternal equality with God the Father. John 10:30, he said, I and my Father are one. Can you argue against that? God forbid. 1 John 5:23, he that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father. There's the equality with God. There is also the glory of an eternal exaltation as God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God and is God. Hebrews 1:8, and here's a scripture you can use if they knock on your door and they want to merely minister to you. I'm not suggesting you let them in unless you're well equipped with the Word of God. But Hebrews 1:8 is one that they cannot really explain. They may try to, but listen, he says, unto the Son, God said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. There is not only the eternal existence, the exaltation as God, as we have depicted in Hebrews 1:8. But I like this, the glory of his supernatural claim. I rejoice in this because he said in John 10:9, I am the door. What's so important about a door? And you're saying tonight, some of you carpenters, Brother Perry, you're not going to explain what a door is for, I trust. I'm sure you're familiar with what a door is for, not just to let people in, but to keep something out. But a door is important for many reasons. For the Lord Jesus is not speaking about this literal door. He says, I am the door. This is the door of salvation. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. So the supernatural claims of Christ, I am, I am, I am the good shepherd who giveth his life for the sheep. There he is, the Lord of substitution. And of course, 635, he said, I am the bread of life. And there is the bread of satisfaction. 812, he says, I am the light of the world. There is the Lord of illumination. And then he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He is the I am of resurrection, of eternal life. My friend, when we think of that alone, these are supernatural claims that he made. Either he could really, or he did, or he did not. I know I don't have to prove that to you. We're only going over what Scripture already teaches. I'm not giving you anything new, but it's profound. And I hope that we'll just fall in love with the Lord Jesus afresh, knowing, recognizing who he is and what he has really done on our behalf. We do well to sing when I survey the wondrous cross, because he is indeed the bread of satisfaction, the bread that of the shepherd that gave his life for the sheep. But what about the glory of his learned tongue, his speech, his conversation alone? You know, as a boy in the midst of the doctors and lawyers, they were shocked. All that heard him were astonished. Astonished is the word, at his understanding and his answers. He said they must have questioned him, and he could answer them. And he was only 12. Is this not the Christ? The woman of Samaria did well to go back to the city. Said, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is this not the Christ? Of course he is the Christ. He had the answer to the need of that woman's heart. But he also knew all about her long before she even sat or came to the well with him. He only asked for a little water. One thing she said, it is so true. She said, but sir, the well is deep. She had no idea how deep that well is. Oh, precious fountain. Fountain, how precious and how deep the fountain is. My friend, we cannot really fathom the greatness of his person and the greatness of his character. But as a boy, the learned tongue, he was able to answer them. And as a man, the Sermon on the Mount, to me, is one of the most intriguing sermons. You've read it again and again. And your heart has been blessed by it, even though you said the things that he has asked us to do. And we open up with the hymn, More Holiness Give Me. If we want to obey the Beatitudes, my friend, he will give us more holiness. But it's going to cost to be holy today. I said, and I'm not going to give you exhortation or correction or anything like that. But I just throw that out. That tremendous Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, or be in the right attitude. And there you have righteousness taken up. You have the subject of divorce. You have the subject of lust. You have the subject of love. And you have the subject of alms given. And you have the subject of prayer. And you have the parables mentioned. And praise also mentioned. And even when they saw and heard him, many of them, especially the centurion, he said, speak the word, Lord. Thy servant shall be healed. What a man. A man that wasn't even a Christian, wasn't even a believer, seemingly. But he knew that all that was required is to speak the word. Aren't you glad that he comes to us with such reassuring comfort? Aren't you glad that when you're really discouraged, when you're down, when you're at your lowest, spiritually perhaps, and when you feel like you've been left all alone in the world, and he just speaks the word, and he brings a blessed calm into your soul. Have you not experienced it again and again? I believe you have. I believe you have. Sometimes you may have felt slighted, or maybe you felt like even God has forsaken you. Now deep down in your heart, theologically, you know that that is not possible. He won't do that. But yet, he'll just speak the word, and your heart will be encouraged. And the word of power. Speak the word, and my servant shall be healed. Beloved, that's power. He believed that these words were not only words of comfort, but they were words of power. Just speak the word. And then we hear the Pharisees saying, listen, we can't seem to catch anything in his life. We can't detect anything in his actions. Let's see if we can catch him in his words. And so they sent out a few spies
to listen to his preaching. And when they came back, I can see the Pharisees all excited. Surely they must have something, because these people that are listening were not just common folk. Some of them were scribes. Some of these people were learned people. What did you hear? Did you hear anything? Could you catch him in any lie or any contradiction? And they said, never a man spake like this man. So there's the glory of a learned tongue. And they learned that his words were words of wisdom and words that needed to be obeyed. Talk about words of power. They even said his disciples, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey his voice? Words of power, the glory of a learned tongue. And on the Emmaus Road, remember when he talked with his disciples about the things past and present and future. He took them back to the Pentateuch. He took them to the Psalms. And he took them to the prophets. And he was explaining the scriptures to them. For some reason, the other that we don't understand, at that time they did not recognize him. And there's a little amusing feature in that chapter if you read it carefully. It says, and Jesus made as if he would go by their gate. He started to go on. Now he wanted to be invited in, believe you me. But it's a little, not humor. But just like a little test, I believe, and Jesus would, as if to go by the gate, and they stopped him, and they said, come in, come in. And no doubt, it was then the revelation was given, and then they realized who he was, and then they said, did not our hearts burn within us while he yet spake? Beloved, let me ask you something. You want to really put a dipstick into your heart, in my heart? Test our spirituality? Do you hear the voice of the Lord and it really blesses you? Do you hear the voice of the Lord in the morning or at night, whichever you find more convenient, but your heart just burns with such joy and with such excitement as you get your guidance from the Word of God, you get your instructions from Him, or when you're down, as I said a little while ago, then He comes there with such comforting words and He lifts you up. And he encourages you. And you feel blessed in your heart. Many, many, many times we've experienced this, believe me. But we have him also as the glory of his supreme authority. And I like this. The people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one that had authority. I like a preacher who speaks with authority, don't you? I like a preacher who gets up and says, maybe, I think so. No, no. This thus saith the Lord. We have a message to preach. Preach it! Because he spoke with one who had authority. We have the authority of the Lord Jesus behind us as well. He had an authority over disease. He could command any situation. No matter what it was, he could bring healing. Whether it was a leprous man that society had ostracized and would have nothing to do with. He had power. He had authority. Even over the leper, the palsied, the blind, the deaf, the mute, no matter who they were, that power was sufficient. It was adequate to meet the need of these dear people. Power over disease. He had power over demons. Let us alone, they said. We know who you are. Demons give more recognition, by the way, to the Lord Jesus than a lot of people. We know who thou art. Thou art the Son of God. They knew. But he had power over death as well. Aren't you glad? Death is always plaguing the universe. We never get used to it. When a loved one leaves our side and we've enjoyed their fellowship for so many years or for a brief time and they're taken out of our midst and they leave us. But I'm so glad that Jesus brings comfort. Even the hour of death. Like he did when he went into the house of a little girl, 12 years of age. And he said, she sleepeth. And they laughed at him. Now they were crying. They were all crying. Sometimes they used to pay mourners, you know, to go there and cry. And if you could cry the loudest, you would even get a little more money. They used to hire mourners to do that. Sounds like a ridiculous idea. But you'd be surprised that that would touch off others to mourn as well. And they were crying there. And Jesus went in. He took her by the hand. Damsel, I say unto you, arise. What supernatural power and authority. He spoke. And death had to obey. And had to give in. And breath came back to her precious little body. And he commanded them to give her something to eat. And then you know the widow's son's name. Many, many years ago, Mr. Van Ryn, the father, he said there is a case where he broke up a funeral. The procession was going out of the city, and Jesus, with his disciples, the procession was going into the city. And he stopped that corpse from ever reaching the grave, and he broke up a service of such nature, a funeral service. Supernatural authority. And he said, I have power to lay down my life, and I have power to take it again. Oh, beloved, only Jesus could say that. And he did that. Believe me, he is a Lord of quality. When he ever did anything, it was perfect and it was good. And that's why we have in his first miracle in John chapter 2, when he turned water into wine. Don't try to argue with a lot of people whether it was fermented wine or not. It was good wine. And I'm not suggesting anything tonight. My topic is not whether you should drink wine or not. But what I want to tell you, it's the same word where Paul says, be not drunk with wine, where it is in its excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. Listen, the thing is this. He took water and he turned it into wine. And the man said, thou hast kept the best till last. I rather emphasize that, right? And to try to teach what is right and what is wrong about this particular thing. The thing is that it was of extreme quality. It was the best. It wasn't flogged with any kind of chemical. It wasn't anything that was cheap and made you sick. It was a wine of best quality. Because he's the Lord of quality. We must remember that. And always is the best. Always. That's why when you come to Christ, he gives you the joy, the wine of joy. And the salvation he gives, it's the best. And he's got more to come. But also the Lord of distance, the nobleman and his son. You remember? I referred to this already. He didn't have to go to the house. He didn't have to go to the place. And he just said, speak the word. And he just said, don't come any nearer. I'm a man in authority. And all he wanted him to do was speak the word. He's the Lord of distance. He even knew Nathaniel long before he met him. He knew his name. He's the Lord of distance. Distance doesn't mean anything to him, you see. You come to John chapter 5. Here's a man at the pool of Bethesda for 38 years. Can you imagine that? 38 long years. And Jesus, when the rest were going to the church, as it were, all the priests were going to the temple to worship God. Jesus couldn't go. His heart was moved with compassion. And he saw the multitude and the crippled bodies. But he saw this particular man on his cot. 38 years. Would you be made whole? He said, I want to, but every time I want to step in, I have no man to put me in. And Jesus was the man of the hour. It was the timing of the Lord was so perfect. Perfect. 38 years at that particular moment, the Lord Jesus healed him. He's the Lord not only of quality, but he's the Lord of quantity. Remember the feeding of the 5,000 when he takes just a few loaves and a few fish and he blesses and he gives God thanks and he multiplies. If it's anything of all the miracles that he did, I wish that I could have been there just to take a peek to see how the things have multiplied. To see it before their eyes. Baskets upon baskets of them. Where were they coming from? Were they fish caught in the net? No, my friend. They were, and listen, already cooked? A lot of preachers forget to mention that. They were edible immediately. He didn't just take fish and multiply fish and take flour and dough. No, he did. This bread was already cooked. The fish was already prepared. Glory be to God for his miraculous power. He's a God of quantity. And it didn't matter if it was 20,000, 15,000, 5,000, or 50,000. He had sufficient to feed every one of them. And 12 baskets left. God of quantity as well as the God of quality. We see him God, our Lord, over natural law, walking on the sea. The only man who had that privilege was Peter. He may not have gotten far, but at least he did walk a little. And so even over water, he can walk. He was also the Lord over the misfortune, the poor man that was born blind. He was the Lord over death, as we had already mentioned, when dear Lazarus had died his friend. If thou hadst been here, Lord, my brother would not have died. She had faith, but she didn't realize that he had also a plan. He had a plan that would be perfectly executed and would be put into effect. And so we have him that in his supreme authority over death itself, over the things that I have just mentioned. And what about his stainless character? The glory of his stainless character. In Philippians and 2 Corinthians 5, it says the apostle, he knew no sin. John tells us that in him is no sin. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, he did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth. Glory be to God for a Savior like this. Judas said, I have betrayed the innocent blood. Even the man who betrayed him. Pilate said, this man has done nothing amiss. Demons cried out, I know who thou art. Thou art the Holy One of God. Not just the One of God, the Son of God, but the Holy One of God. Contrast these words with that of Job. Job says, behold, I am vile. I am a worm and no man. When God rebuked Job, Isaiah said, woe is me, for I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and my lips also have been tainted. I am a man of an unclean heart. And that was Isaiah's description of himself. By the way, Pope Peter said, depart from me, for I am a man. I am a sinful man, O Lord. The glory of a stainless character. What about the glory of a loving character? His teaching regarding love to God, to his neighbor, to his enemy, is unique. Example to children that were afflicted or were not afflicted. His love was displayed in such a marvelous way. The disciples drove them away. The master is busy. He said, suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And I could see him. Beloved, listen. He loved children. I could see them climbing up on his lap and over his shoulder, and he's lifting one in this hand, taking up another in the right hand. I get the feeling that he was all smiles that day when those children were about him. And he was having a real field day, and I use the word reverently. Oh, his love, his loving character. Beautiful examples in the Word of God. And he said, when he wept at Lazarus' graveside, we use that word, that scripture often, I know. But the people said, behold, how he loved him. Because they saw tears streaming down his cheeks. Whether they misinterpreted the tears or not, it's beside the point. But he wept. He had the ability to weep. He wept over Jerusalem because of their sin. And he wept over Lazarus' tomb. He loved the rich, the poor, the depraved, the righteous, the distressed. He loved them. He loved them in his death. Because the scripture says many waters cannot quench love. His love was never quenched. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Not only the end of this age, but he loved, and it's a continuous thought there. And he continues to love. Paul said, he loved me and gave himself for me. And we feel, and we know this is true. We say the same thing. And even though he was ridiculed, perhaps more than any man, because of his stature, because of his character, his stainless character, and he was not only mocked and crucified, yet on Calvary we hear him cry, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. With all that went on, the pain that just seemed to go through his body, every fiber, every bone, and every nerve. My friend, every muscle felt the pain as he hung there on those nails in his hands and on his feet. And his brow that was punctured by that thorny crown and already buffeted until his eyes were closed and he couldn't see hardly. And his cheeks were also swollen, black and blue, where the soldiers had punched him again and again. And all of these things that they did to him, yet on the cross he cried. And he said, it really, if you study the Greek, they tell me that it was not just one cry. He kept on saying it. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Perhaps he opened his eyes and could see a little. People down his soldiers that were there at the foot of the cross. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And I'm so glad he prayed that prayer because it gives us the assurance tonight of his forgiveness to each one of us. And we thank God for the day when we came to him and he saved us and he forgave us for all our iniquities. And he, in this case, in his loving character, he included the worst of his enemies, and he loved them. He loved them to a point where he asked God the Father to forgive them, to show mercy, and to show grace rather than judgment. Oh, what a Savior. Let me close with this, because one of the things that we have to rejoice in, my friend, regarding the glories of Christ, is the fact that the Revelator tells us, or at least the one who wrote the Revelation, he tells us that all power was given unto him, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and all of these things. But just think, when the disciples saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration, and his whole garment was lit up, and it was so glorious, and it was glistening, it was a glory that indescribable. His very person now, his very person had changed, and they saw it. You know, the splendor of that occasion must have been something. As he talked with Elijah and Moses. We have no idea what it was like, but these few disciples had the privilege of seeing it. And of course the cloud was lifted, and I should say that the glorious sight had vanished because maybe of a few ill-spoken words by the disciples. Nevertheless, beloved, the effulgence of his person, that is, if I may describe the word effulgence, you have it brought out in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. You've got a good, nice, bright, shining flashlight. You turn it on and you look into the light. You can see the bulb, you know, but that's not the true thought of effulgence. Get a good mirror. Take that bright, shining light and shine it in the mirror. And then let that reflection from the mirror come to your eye or look at it. It'll blind you almost. You can't see it. That's the thought of his person, the brightness of his glory. And let me tell you, in that day when he shall come to establish his kingdom, I'm not talking about when he comes to the air for his church. It's going to be glorious then, I know, because he's going to give us a glorified body. But in that day he shall come with 10,000 of his angels and with his saints. Listen, my friend. That's the day when the brightness of his glory will really cause his enemies to bow. No wonder Paul, speaking to or writing to the Philippians, says, for God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And they will bow in that day. They will not acknowledge him now, but in that day they will bow. The thing is this. We won't call ourselves satellites, but stars. We too shall shine in the beauty and in the glory and the radiancy and the splendor of the dear Son of God. Beloved, can you take it in? I can. I can. I can only cry like Thomas, my Lord. Heavenly Father, as we bow in your presence, we ask indeed
that we might get further glimpses of His person, the splendor of His very self of God. We can never exhaust the subject of His glory. We feel so inadequate, Lord. Oh, that we might fall in love afresh with Him tonight. Let there be a deeper appreciation of our blessed Redeemer. Oh, what a Savior that He died for me from condemnation. He has set me free. Lord, as we go out of this sanctuary tonight, this building, that we shall go out with such reverential, godly fear, not frightened, but a reverential fear, as well as the awesomeness of it all, to recognize afresh that He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and to think that we shall be made in His likeness in that day is more than we can take in, that You're going to give us a body likened unto His glorious body. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord, what a day that's going to be. You think of the dear ones that are sick and their bodies are wrecked with pain tonight. But in that day, they shall be released. It'll be all over. When He comes for His church, or if we should go by way of the cemetery, and we're going to wait for the rapturous day, and we'll have our transformation. Oh, Lord, in the meantime, help us to love Him more dearly. Help us to serve Him more faithfully. Help us to worship Him more sincerely. We pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. But I ask you, sing, we don't need the music. A chorus in page 26. I like the chorus so much, but I'm such a bad one in starting it. And I hope you'll help me out in 26. And you fellas who really can hold a tune good, I want you to help me out here in page 26. Let's start with 193. And then what we'll do is go down to 197. How's that? Okay? Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. Somebody start that for me. Julian, you got it? No. Want to see Jesus, who reach out and touch Him, and say that we love Him. Open our ears, Lord, and help us to Jesus, magnify
Christ Jesus the King. Majesty, worship His majesty. Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all.